Well, good morning. Merry Christmas. Happy Thanksgiving. Did y'all have a happy Thanksgiving? I did. I really did. Sometimes I don't, but I really did. You know, you ever feel that way? My mom had over 30 people at her house, and we were just all kind of crammed in there, but it was good. It was very good, so I'm very thankful. So it's Christmas. The angels are singing, and I know the reason a Savior is born. That's how the song goes. What a wonderful time of the year. And I hope that everybody here has family and friends to spend time together with. And if you don't, call me, okay? We'll figure it out. We'll figure that out, but because we don't want anybody to be alone this time of the year, because we're family here, and we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we love each other. You know how when you're this time of year, you're going somewhere, you're going to a party, you're going to a dinner or something. How many of you have ever texted or called a friend and said, "Hey, what are you wearing?" Yeah, come on, Paul. Raise your hand. I know. I mean, he's probably the only guy in here that said, "What are you wearing?" No. Hey, what are y'all wearing? Anyway, as we begin this Advent season, this preparing for Christmas, for celebrating the first coming of Jesus and getting our hearts ready for the second coming of Jesus, I want to ask you, what are you wearing? I know it's a weird question, but do you have on the full armor of God? As I was thinking about this morning and what God would have me to say and share with y'all from his word, I was telling Steve that I figured I was supposed to talk about hope and, you know, Christmas, Advent, and I said, but I really feel like the Spirit is leading me to talk about spiritual warfare. And Steve's response was, well, Sandra, I can't imagine a time in history when there was more spiritual warfare going on than when Jesus came the first time. And we know there's a whole lot of spiritual warfare going on as we prepare for him to return again. So I want us this morning to be in Ephesians chapter 6, because we're going to talk about spiritual warfare. And how we're going to live. Paul says in Ephesians, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He tells us to put on the full armor of God so that we will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Do you have on the full armor of God? Let's read that whole section there, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Underline that in your Bible. Not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. If you underline things in your Bible, okay? I'm not telling you what to do. Or highlight it. No, I'm just against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's what our struggle's against. He says, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist on the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. In verse 14, he says, stand firm, therefore, having belted your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be alert with all perseverance and every request for all the saints. It's so important that we realize that we are constantly reminded that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, because we think it is, don't we? We act like it is. a lot of times, don't we? We live like it is. We get mad at people. We hate people. We rage against people. We blame people. And you know what? This is one of the schemes of the devil to make us think that our struggle is against flesh and blood, that our struggle is against the people that we see that are in our lives. He wants us to really believe that if other people would just do what they're supposed to do, our lives would be good, right? How many times have you said that? If they would just do what they're supposed to do, then we wouldn't be having this problem. But Paul says here, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is really going on. We really have enemies that are seeking to kill, to steal, and to destroy our lives. And God tells us that because this is true, we need to take up or put on the full armor of God, everything that He has given to us, so that we might stand. Because that's the goal, is that we stand in the evil day. In verse 13, it says, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist on the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." Again, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, there are things that we need to do, things that we're responsible for. God's not going to do them for us. He's given us the armor. He tells us to take it up, to put it on. It's up to us to put it on. And isn't that good news, that it's already there? That it's already available to us? We just need to put it on. Now, I want to give this disclaimer, because I know some of you in here are tired. You are in a valley. You are in a dark place. You are weary. You are grieving. Life has come at you at this moment in time in full force. And you're listening to me and you're like, I cannot pick up one more thing. I cannot do one more thing. You do not understand where I am. To those of you that are in that place right this moment, I want to say to you, as I begin this message, okay. God knows and God understands. And if you have to take a break under the covering of other people's prayers, but do not separate yourself from the body of Christ in a season like that. You immerse yourself in the body of Christ, and you come and you hang out with other people that can cover you. So if you're in that place, I want you to hear me this morning. I'm not laying a burden on you. Because we all have been in those places where if we heard a preacher saying, this is what you got to do, you got to do this, 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 we're like, I cannot do one more thing. If that's you this morning, okay. You hear me? Okay. Now I know some of you are thinking, oh my goodness, how many sermons have I heard on the spiritual armor, on putting on the spiritual armor? Anybody in here going to be honest enough to say that? Thinking that? What could she say? What could she say that I don't know, right? Okay, well, obviously, we never hear it enough. I never hear it enough, but I want to share with you a funny story that happened last Sunday. You know, Steve and I weren't here last Sunday. We were in the mountains, and when we're in the mountains or out of town on Sunday mornings, we try to have a worship service with whoever's with us. And so we gather in the living room, and Steve gets his guitar, and we sing some songs, and then somebody shares a word from the scripture. And so Steve was sharing from Matthew 11, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." So Steve is talking about this, sharing this, and my niece is there, my 32-year-old niece. This is going to be significant. She's 30-something, okay? She's there. And after we got through and we prayed and all of that, Chrissy's sitting over there, and she's just crying from, she tells me, the prayer time. And then she just says, because Steve had talked about the yoke, taking the yoke, and how it was like Y-O-K-E, like a yoke that oxen used to wear when two of them would wear a yoke and they would move together. And Jesus says, take my yoke, put my yoke on you, and we will go together. And so Steve went into detail about this, explaining this, and Chrissy said, Uncle Steve, I'm just so glad that you explain that. She said, because all of my life, I have thought it was, Jesus was telling me to take his yoke, his Y-O-L-K, his egg yolk. And she said, I could not understand how in the world I was to take his yoke. She said, I kept thinking, okay, well, he's supposed to be the center. So the yoke is the center. So maybe I'm supposed to take his center. But anyway. So I'm hoping that you're going to walk out of here this morning. You're going to say, I am so glad that we talked about that this morning. You know, because things that we take for granted that we know, maybe we don't know. And things that we once knew, maybe we need to hear again. So I'm a very practical person. Those of you that know me, I want to know, what does this look like? What does it look like in my life to take up the full armor of God, to put on the full armor of God? So I want us to look at each one of the pieces. And the first one is the belt of truth. He says, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. Truth is the foundation by which we battle. And I have this written beside this passage in one of my Bibles. It says, warfare is never a power encounter, because if it is, you're going to lose. Warfare is a truth encounter. Okay? So we need to put on the belt of truth. We need to stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around our waist. We need to gird up our loins. Now, I had this picture, and I don't think it went through on the PowerPoint, and I don't know if you can see it. It's how to gird up your loins. Because back in the Bible days, you know, men and women wore these long flowing robes. Well, how are you going to do battle in a dress? You know, because you're going to get all caught up in it, tangled up in it. So people would do, they would gird up their loins. They would tie up that robe and gird it up to where it was almost like shorts and tuck it, you know, tighten it and secure it with their belt. So when he says to gird up your loins, that's what he's saying. He's saying take all those emotions, those feelings that are flowing all around, out of control, making you do things and think things and feel things that aren't true. He says take them all and gird them up and put a belt around them, the belt of truth, what's true from God's word. And that's what we need to do, right? If we're going to stand in the battle, we have got to tie up all those loose emotions with truth. Too often we live our lives and we live in our relationships by what we feel instead of by what is true. I like the way the New Living Translation says, stand your ground by putting on the belt of truth. Because we are tossed every which way today. Seldom do people just stand their ground because they know they are standing on the truth. Jesus says in John 17, he says, sanctify them in truth, Father. Your word is truth. Jesus is the truth. If we're going to be able to stand firm in the evil day, we must learn to tie up our emotions with the truth. Too often we just look to the world for what's true. Instead of living by God's word. I was thinking that one of the areas in our society, probably in every society, because if you think about girding up your loins, it kind of fits. But one of the areas that we need to gird up our loins with the belt of truth is in the area of sexuality. We are a culture walking around with our pants down, literally. We are undone and we are messed up. We are full of anxiety and depression because We know we were not created to live this way. God is the creator. And God created sex to be between a man and a woman in the holy covenant of marriage. And he created it to be good. Do you realize that? You look at the male and female body and you know. I mean, Paul says in Romans, he says, it's obvious to anybody that looks at the creation how we are to live. And I think we can include that in there. It's obvious to anybody that looks at the creation, what God has created, how we are to live. But we have believed the lie of the devil that God's holding out on us, just like Adam and Eve in the garden. Did God really say? Surely God didn't mean. God knows that if you would eat this, then you would just have all this. And that's the lie that we're believing today. Instead of believing the Creator, when he says, this is how I designed you, this is how I created you, this is how I formed you, I am the Creator and I made you, and this is how I created you to live and to glorify me and to find fulfillment in your life, we say, no. We need to be able to do whatever we want to do, whenever we want to do it, with whoever we want to do it with. We think that we should be able to have sex however we want, with no consequences, no shame or bad feelings. And how much money is being spent with therapists and drugs and all so that we can get rid of the anxiety and the guilt and the shame that all of this doing things the way that the Creator has not created us is creating in us. Do you understand what I'm saying? The truth is, if you want to know the truth is Hebrews 13:4. It says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexual immoral. You know, we can rebel against that truth. We can say, surely God didn't mean that marriage was the only place for sex. We can choose to disregard the truth and our Creator, and we can do whatever we please with whomever we please, whenever we please. But the truth is, according to God's word, which is the truth, is that if we do, we will be under God's judgment. I don't know what that judgment looks like. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul is talking about people that were coming and they were sharing in the Lord's Supper with unconfessed sin in their lives, and he said, you're under God's judgment. He said, some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and some of you have died. That's how he explained God's judgment in that context. Now, I'm not saying that anybody that's weak, anybody that's sick, anybody that's died is under God's judgment, because we're all weak, we all get sick, and we all die. That doesn't mean that you're under God's judgment. I don't know what God's judgment looks like in each and every case. All I know is that the Bible says that if we don't live according to the way God has created us, that we're going to be under his judgment. And we don't want to be under his judgment. And I'm certainly not up here casting stones at anyone, because I've been there and I've done that. And I am still in some ways in my life reaping consequences for not living the way that God, my Creator, designed me to live, if you know what I'm saying. I've got this book in my office called Why Does God Care Who I Sleep With? And the bottom line answer is because he loves you, and because he created you, and he is your creator, and he's the one that knows how you are going to be best fulfilled. Romans 1:25 says, we have exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and we have worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. And that verse has been on my mind for the last several years, because I see every day how more and more true it really is that we have exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and we have worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. We have said, man, what do you think? Woman, what do you think? Man, how do you feel about it? Woman, how do you feel about it? People, what do you think is the right way to be? And we've worshiped what they thought and what they said instead of saying, Creator, what do you think? Because I want to worship and I want to serve you because you made me. And you're the one that has the right to say. I mean, you look at our society today, you look at every ill that faces our society, and I think at the bottom of it, you will find people that have become man-centered, and they have put man and his thoughts and his ways and his ideas and his truth above the Creator. I wonder sometimes how much of our anxiety and our depression, our shame and our feelings of guilt would just disappear if we just lived by what God, the one who created us, says is the way to live, and we quit second-guessing him, thinking that he's withholding something good, that we quit judging him and let him tell us. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying there's not great temptation out there. I'm not saying that you won't fall and you won't mess up and you won't sin and you won't do things you shouldn't do. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just dreaming of how it would be if we just took him at his word and we girded up our loins with the belt of truth and we lived by his truth. Second piece of armor that we need to put on is the breastplate of righteousness. There is a sense in which we are righteous. We are made righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. We are clothed with his righteousness, the scripture tells us. But the scripture is also full of commands to be righteous. The way we live our life matters. It matters in warfare. We can't go around saying that we are believers in Jesus and live however we want and think that this is not hilarious to the devil. Because it is. We would have to disregard most of the teaching of the New Testament to think that that's true. The truth is that if we want to stand in the evil day, we must put on the breastplate of righteousness. And this breastplate covers and protects a person's vital organs, especially their heart. And we must have this piece of armor to protect us from deception, from condemnation, from a guilty conscience, because all of these things make us unable to stand. Have you ever tried to stand for Jesus when you know there's sin in your life that you're not confessing? How did that go? Were you bold? The truth is, in James 5:16, that God answers the prayers of the righteous. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The truth is, 1 John 1:5-9, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's the truth. If we walk in the light, if we confess our sins, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and therefore we have that breastplate of righteousness. God has made it so simple, but for some reason we make it so hard. All we have to do is come to the light. And that's funny, isn't it? All we have to do is come to the light, confess our sins. But the lies and the schemes of the devil keep us hiding in the darkness. We think somehow that it's better there. And I'm not really sure why, but I think that maybe why we do that is because we don't really believe that God is good. We don't really believe that he loves us and that his plan for us is good. And that he's not withholding from us, that he has in his plan for us and his purpose for us, that he has the best. We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning, why it takes so dadgum long to let God, to let go and let God. I'm 61 years old, and it's just been in the last couple of years. And not because I wanted it to be, but because life circumstances over the last 35 or 40 years have taught me again and again and again, I am not in control. And I'm finally reaching the point where I'm saying, God, I am not in control, and I am glad I'm not in control, because you are in control and you are good and you can do something about it. And I just want to tell you that this morning, that he is good and he loves you and his plan for you is good, and he's not going to do something bad to you if you let go and you come into the light and you let him. He didn't even tell us to get rid of our sin. He just says walk into the light and expose it, because everything that gets into the light is exposed and the darkness has to flee. He'll take care of it. Just confess it. Just admit it. Just say, God, help me. Here I am. And he will answer. Amen. We want to be free from all that darkness so that we can stand firm in the evil day. And we just have to come. We just have to come to him. The third piece of armor is the gospel shoes of peace. And I tell you, to be honest with you, it's just been this week I understood what this was. I've made things up that it was over the years. I don't know. And I'm not sure I'm right now, but I'm going to tell you what I think it is. Because I've heard sermons on this, and I didn't know what they said when I heard the sermon. But as I prayed about this week, I just had a revelation. And I hope it's right. You can throw it away if it's not, but just the gospel shoes of peace. In Ephesians 6:15, it says, "And having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace." The gospel is first and foremost a message about peace. Think about it. Peace with God through the blood of Jesus, and peace with others because Jesus has broken down every dividing wall. And if we're going to be able to stand in the evil day, we have to have on the shoes of peace. So do you have peace with God? Romans 5:1-2 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." That's peace with God, because we have put our faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible's very clear that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. That we are justified in his sight by faith in Jesus, and we have peace with God. We are no longer at war. We have peace with him. But the second question is, do you have peace with others? And I believe that this is just as important in warfare and in the ability to stand in the evil day as having peace with God. I think that's why he says, put on the gospel shoes of peace. He says, God demands that we seek to be at peace with one another. Just a few of those scriptures I wanted to share with you. Romans 14:19 says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." Ephesians 4:3, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Hebrews 12:14, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." We live in a time where one of the schemes of the devil, one of his greatest devices to destroy us, is to divide us along racial, gender, age, political, any kind of lines. And I want us to all think about this truth from Galatians 3 for a minute. And I want you to think about it real hard. And I want you to take it home and I want you to pray about it. Galatians 3:26-28 says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Do you hear what he's saying? If we are in Christ, if we have been baptized into Christ Jesus, then we are all, my version of the Bible says, sons of God. Sons of God. And I'll tell you this, this is a rabbit trail, but I'm a woman. I'm standing up here preaching. And a lot of churches, they don't let you do that. I didn't want this job. I didn't ask for this job. I'll stand before God and say that any day of my life. And I have struggled my entire adult life as a believer with a gift that God has given me that people say he didn't and they don't want. We have had people leave this church because there is a woman on staff. You don't know the number of times I have gone into my prayer closet and I have said, God, you know my heart. You know I don't want to sin against you. I don't want to stand up and do something that you have not called me to do. I don't want to break your word. I don't want to sin. I don't want it, God. I don't want it. And every time I go through one of those seasons, he takes me to this passage in Galatians 3, and it says, Sandra, you are a son of God. In the body of Christ, there is no male and female. The gifts of the Spirit are not given according to gender. You will not find that in the Scripture. Now, yes, you will find gender roles, and I'm not going to argue with God about that. I'm not going to argue with God that I need to submit to my husband. That is a role. That honors God because it shows a picture of Christ and his church. But there is a difference between the gifts of the Spirit that are given to male and female alike and roles that God has called us to fulfill. And that was my little rabbit trail. But what I want to say is that we are all sons of God and there is no distinction. Jesus has erased racial, social, and gender divisions in Christ. In the body of Christ, there are to be no divisions based on any of that, period. I am not white first and then a Christian. I am not an American first and then a Christian. I am not a female first and then a Christian. I am a Christian first and everything else falls behind. And that is where the body of Christ should be in this day and age. Not looking at people's gender, their race, their nationality, their income level, or anything else, but saying, do you believe in Jesus Christ, that he was the only Son of God, that he died on the cross and he shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and on the third day God raised him from the dead and he has given us eternal life through that, and do you believe that we are to walk in the light as he is in the light and that his blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness? If you believe those things, you are my brother, you are my sister, and I don't care what you look like. And Satan is having a heyday in the church, and we ought to be angry about that. Because we are to love everybody. Everybody. If we want to stand in the evil day, we must have peace with God and we must have peace with each other. And Jesus says, if there's anyone who has anything against you, before you come to this altar and you pray and you offer your gift up here, you need to go make it right. I know that we all tend to gravitate towards people that are like us. And that's normal. There's nothing wrong with that. But as Christians, The people who are like us are those that love Jesus. The fourth piece of the armor of God is the shield of faith. And Ephesians 6:16 says, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Faith in God and His word, His promises. Faith is that piece of the armor that deflects all the things the enemy attempts to throw at us. The lies, the accusations, the temptations, etc. The things he shoots at us do not have to take root or even hit us if we know the truth and stand in it. You know your weakness. We all know our weaknesses, right? Ask God for scripture. Ask God for a word that every time it comes at you, that fiery dart comes at you, you can throw it up. That's your shield of faith. You throw it up, and you do not let it make its mark. You do not let it take root. You do not think about it. You don't let it hit your brain. It's just you give him the shield of faith. I believe God said this. I believe God, and I'm not going to talk to you about it anymore. We don't dialogue with the devil because we'll lose. The fifth piece of armor is the helmet of salvation. And take the helmet of salvation. Even though I have tightened the belt of truth, I have the breastplate of righteousness protecting my heart so I can stand. I have peace with God and others, and I have the shield of faith raised to stop the fiery darts of doubt, discouragement, and temptation. I still need to put on the helmet of salvation to know who I am. That I am a child of God, saved by the grace of God, just as Jesus knew in the wilderness. If you remember Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, it was at the point of his identity that Satan continued to tempt him. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, and that will be the same for us too. If you were really a Christian, if you were really a child of God, if you really loved Jesus. And that's why we've got to put on that helmet of salvation, because it protects our head. It protects our mind and our thoughts from attack. Just as a kill shot can go into the heart, it can also go into the head. And Satan can knock us out with one blow to the head if we don't know who we are and whose we are. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, Ephesians says. You are God's special possession. You are adopted. You are accepted in the beloved. You are dearly loved children of God. You are sons and daughters of the King, and you have nothing to prove to anyone. We need to take every thought captive to obey Jesus Christ. The sixth piece of armor is the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:17 says, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." You notice it's the only offensive weapon in the whole list. And it tells us what it is. We don't have to guess. It's the word of God. And God is telling us, it's your sword. Learn how to use it. Know how to use it. And we do that by knowing his word and knowing it in context. Because if we don't know it in context, we're just as bad as the devil. Because he knows the word of God, but he never uses it in context. He uses it against us, to condemn us, to confuse us. So we got to know it better than that. And so when he comes in, like he came at Jesus and he said, "It is written," Jesus could turn around and say, "Well, it is written." That's how we use the sword of the Spirit. And the last one is prayer. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Prayer. Prayer is so important. Not just pray as you go, fly by the seat of your pants kind of thing. God, help me here, help me here. Those are important. I'm not knocking them. Pray all day long. Paul says, pray without ceasing. I'm not knocking that. But we need to have just quiet times where it's just us and God, where we spend time praying for all God's people. Every day. And I know, depending on your season in life, I'm not trying to heap any kind of condemnation or anything, but what God's been teaching me in this season of my life, he told me three things a few weeks ago very clearly, because he was reminding me that my struggle is not against people, because it's very hard to believe that, right? That it's not that person that's driving you crazy. And it's very easy to get focused on one person that you think is really messing your life up and think, if they would only do this, 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 this. And he said, Sandra, three things. Four. But three don'ts, and then one do. Don't complain. Don't criticize. Don't condemn or judge. Just pray. Quit your complaining about other people. Quit your criticizing the way that they do life. Quit your condemning them for the way that they do life, because it's not the way you do it, so it's just not right. You know how that is? It's not the way I do it, so it's just not right. Quit and just take that person into your prayer closet and pray for them. Just pray for them, because your struggle is not against people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this reminder that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Lord, help us to truly take up every day the full armor of God, all of the things that you have given to us, that belt of truth. Help us to cinch it tight around our waists and tie up our emotions. That breastplate of righteousness, Lord, help us to live righteously, to walk in the light, so that there's no condemnation, no guilty conscience, anything that keeps us from being bold in our prayers and in our witness. Lord, help us, make us righteous people. Lord, help us to put on those gospel shoes of peace and to be at peace with you, but to be at peace with other people. Lord, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but just to think of others and put them before ourselves and just love. Love, love, Lord, because that's you. You are love, and you love. You don't keep any record of wrongs. You just love. Lord, help us to be those kinds of people. And Lord, help us to take up the sword of the Spirit, to know your word and to know how to use it. Help us to put on the helmet of salvation, to guard our minds and our thoughts, and to take every thought captive to obey you. And Lord, help us to pray, pray, pray all day long, every day, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, for our world, for our families, for anybody that you bring to mind. Lord, help us not to criticize. Help us not to complain. Help us not to condemn, but help us just to bring them to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I know it's late, but I was reading this thing sitting in the bathtub this morning, and I thought, I feel like somebody needs to hear this morning. I get this newsletter from World Challenge, from David Wilkerson, and the title of it is Disappointments Can Be Dangerous, Clinging to God's Name in Our Anguish. And this last part where he's talking about knowing the name of the Lord and clinging to his name, he says, let's say you're battling an overwhelming sin. You may think my temptations and lust are just too strong for me to handle. The Lord answers, no. All the power of the Almighty resides in you through my Spirit in giving you my name. I've given you my strength, a mighty arm. Mine is a name you can trust. You may say to me, but Brother Dave, I fear God has had it with me. I've failed too many times. He may not be willing to help me now. Yes, I know God is almighty, but it may be too late for me. The Lord would answer you, don't be discouraged. My name is not only strong and almighty, but also merciful. I am very willing to help you. I have all the grace and mercy you'll ever need. You may answer, but Lord, I have nothing good to bring to you. There's simply nothing worthwhile in me. God answers, my name is strong, almighty, merciful, yet it is also gracious. I don't offer my help because of any good I may see in you. I do it because I am God, and all goodness resides in me. You may respond, but I've been sinning for decades now. I've gone too deep in my sin. How could you ever have mercy on me? Again, the Lord says to you, my name is strong, almighty, merciful, and gracious. Yet I have another quality in which you can trust, long-suffering. Now you may think, but I've broken every vow I've ever made to you. I can't count the times I've grieved you by sinning, falling, lying, and cheating. The Lord answers, my name is strong, almighty, merciful, gracious, and long-suffering. Yet my name has another quality to cover you. I am abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. I did not spend all my mercy on Israel, Paul, Peter, or the New Testament church. I have abundant mercy reserved for you. The wonderful name of the Lord is sufficient for every disappointment, anguish, and failure we have ever suffered. That's my message of hope.